John chapter 6, we are in verses 60 through 71, in the conclusion of this great sermon that Jesus preached as he is the bread of life. So John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, we bow before you and thank you for the power of your word. I think on and on as one of the quotes that we mentioned at the beginning of the study, that this tremendous gospel is shallow enough for a baby to wade around in, but it's deep enough for an elephant to drown. We can understand the truths on the surface, but then we can dive as deep as we wish, and we can still see these eternal truths coming to us as you have revealed yourself to us. We pray this morning that you give us eyes to see, that you give us ears to hear. But even in this passage, we see a warning that the hearers, they understood. They understood what you were meaning, Jesus, when you said, "This bread," you're speaking of yourself. So they had an understanding, but they did not have hearts to willing to believe. So we pray today as we enter into the study of your word, that when we will not just study it for knowledge's sake, but we will come to you with our wills on the altar, that we say, "Lord, it's not our will, but it's your will be done." So change us, we pray. Teach us. Give us willing hearts to obey again. And we pray that as we, by the strength of your Spirit, apply your word to our lives, that we will be greater worshipers who worship in spirit and truth, bringing you great honor in the lives you've given us. Teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So we see today that what Jesus has taught is coming to a conclusion in these last few verses. It's really an appendix to the sermon. He's preached the sermon, and we see the final response of his hearers, and Jesus gives a few extra words as he addresses the non-faithful disciples, and as he addresses faithful disciples in this text. But remember, John is so masterfully constructed. There are themes all throughout John, and one of his themes are seven. You have seven I am statements, you have seven sermons, you have seven signs. There are actually more sevens, and we can get to those at another date. But you see seven being a theme within John. And so this narrative, this discourse, is one of the seven. The first discourse, which we already covered in chapter 3, the new birth sermon. And then this is again concluding the bread of life sermon in John 6. And then in John 8, we have the light of the world sermon. John 10, the good shepherd sermon. John 15, the vine and the branches sermon. John 13, the upper room sermon. And then John 17, that high priestly prayer, which is considered his priestly sermon. And so seven sermons we have wonderfully constructed in this beautiful gospel. And today, the conclusion of this sermon, Jesus again is addressing truth and their response to the truth. So that's another one of the themes throughout John. Not only do we have sevens, but we have light and darkness, we have truth, we have water. There are lots of themes that are woven in John. But truth is a very profound theme. It's found from the beginning all the way to the end, this issue of truth. And often we see Jesus saying, truly, truly, I say to you. Remember, he is the truth of the Father. So there's a lot said about truth woven throughout this gospel. And John is in his epistles, 2 John in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I want to read to you what the apostle says here about truth in his, as he addresses his recipient of this epistle. So 2 John 2, 1 through 4, it says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." There's a lot of truth in those verses. See, he is concerned that his hearers know the truth, and Jesus is the truth. So what I would like to do at the beginning of this sermon is to give you a mini sermon. You're going to get two today, right? So, how exciting. Please don't check out and say, "Oh, we're going to be here for an hour and a half now." We'll see what happens. But let's look at what John says about truth, that theme in this gospel. The first thing we see in this gospel, that the truth is single-sourced. The truth is from God. Have you ever said that statement or heard it, that all truth is God's truth? Right? He's the creator of the universe. Everything that's true, whether it's natural or spiritual, all comes from the Father, the originator of all truth. In him is truth. So truth is single source. It's not found through multiple avenues or multiple paths. That's a modern idea that is very erroneous. It doesn't even make logical sense that truth can be found from many different areas that oppose one another and arrive at the same destination. No, this truth is single sourced. John 1:14. So we're going to journey through John here. And you may just want to jot these down. It's not in your insert, but you can flip the bulletin over and there's a place to jot down notes there if you wish. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came, the only one from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he comes. He is the fullness of truth. He is the source of truth. John 14:6, we know this one very well. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." See, truth is single-sourced. Jesus is the only truth of the Father revealed to us. Going back to Hebrews 1, remember Jesus said of Jesus that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of the divine nature in bodily form. See, the truth is single-sourced, and it's found in Christ. It's come from him. And also we see in the Gospel of John that not only is it single source, but thanks be to God, it's dispersed. The truth is, dispensed. The truth is given. Truth is given from heaven. It's not the earth's commodity. We don't have truth by way of, when I'm talking about truth, there's a lot that we could say about truth. Well, it's true that the grass is green. It's true that the wind is blowing today, but that's not the truth we're talking about. We're talking about the most important of all truths, the truth that identifies who God is and who man is in respect to God. That truth that is declared truthfully in the gospel, that truth mankind doesn't have unless it's revealed to him. See, that truth man doesn't understand. Yes, we can look all throughout human civilizations, and there has not been one that was not religious. There has not been one that does not reach out to divine in some sort of way to try to appease whatever their concept of God is or was. So man is in need of revelation of the truth, who man really is and who God really is. And the gospel is the only source of that truth. So it is single source, but it is dispensed. It is given. And let's remember, again, it's not earth's commodity. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." See, truth has come to the world. Yes, God has intervened. He's interacted in his world, revealing himself to mankind and perfectly. He has let the truth be discovered or to be seen and dispensed through Jesus Christ. So the truth is single source, the truth is dispensed, and these two go together, but they need to be understood separately as well. The truth is revealed. That, okay, the truth is dispensed, but how do I find it? Where is it? It's out here somewhere. The truth is somewhere in this universe, somewhere in this world, but how do I grab a hold of it? How does man apprehend the truth? Well, the only reason he can is because it's revealed. You'll never find it unless the light is turned on. See, the truth is that truth is hated by the darkness, and the world is in darkness. That's why the world never finds the truth. The world needs the truth to find it, and that's exactly what happened. Man has been revealed the truth from God the Father. Man will never discover truth on his own. The Bible says that's like stumbling in the darkness, not even knowing what you're stumbling over. If you're walking in complete darkness and you keep hitting the same things over and over again, you do that because you can't see. But the light has come to open man's eyes and to show mankind how he stands before God, that he is a fallen creature, but yet there is hope that the perfect one has come to take man's fallenness upon himself, and through faith in him alone, he'll give fallen man the credit of his righteousness. So truth is revealed, John 3:20-21, in this great sermon with Nicodemus. Jesus says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God." See, the truth has been revealed. It's been revealed in Jesus Christ. The light has come into the darkness, and we've seen in John chapter 1, the light came and the darkness did not overpower it. The darkness can never overpower light. Light overpowers darkness. And I know you've seen the illustrations. One little match, one little tiny flicker of light can completely dominate a dark room. It can do that. One, it just takes a little bit of light. Darkness doesn't overcome light. Light overcomes darkness. So the truth is dispensed and the truth has been revealed. And the truth can be proven. And what is true can be proven. I learned this many years ago when I forked out every penny I had. And then my mother and her love came in and helped me out and bought an engagement ring for my soon-to-be wife. And I was looking at some rings according to my budget. My mom said, and she forwarded it, she footed me $1,000. She said, "Just get her a good ring. You know, get her a good ring." So she gave me that money, and together we bought a ring. And I remember thinking, okay, how do I know this is real? I'm looking at something shiny. And that, to me, it's just shiny. I don't know. I can't tell a diamond from a quartz. I don't know. And I remember talking to the jeweler, and the jeweler taking that loop out and looked at a CZ, say, this is a fake. This is a cubic zirconia. Look at that through the loop. Now look at the diamond. Well, the diamond has little black dots in it. It's not really that clear. That's proof that it's a diamond. There are carbon deposits within that diamond. And I remember learning in that moment that you can inspect it. You can look deep into it, and you can tell what is true and what is false. So the truth can be proven. The truth can be inspected. It can be looked in intently and seen what is true and what is not. The truth is proven. The truth stands every test. And remember the truth that I'm talking about. The truth that John is talking about here. The truth of who God is. That he is the creator. And that he is holy, holy, holy. The truth about man. That man is fallen. That he is in darkness. And he is in need of a savior. And there's only one. And his name is Jesus Christ. So that truth can be tested, and that truth is proven. John chapter 5, verse 33 and verse 36 says, "You sent John, and he has borne witness to the truth." So John, the culmination of the Old Testament prophets, bore witness to the truth. He pointed Jesus, that the one that I've seen the Spirit descend upon and remain, he is the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he had the testimony of the one who fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah, the one who prepared the way of the Lord. And then also in verse 36, it says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John." This is Jesus speaking. He says, "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." There's one work that culminates all of his works. It's his resurrection, and it's irrefutable. See, his claims, the claims of truth can be tested, and the truth is proven. So it's it's single source, it's dispensed, it's revealed, it's proven, and it's attainable. It's attainable. And it may seem the similar to being revealed and dispensed, but it's a little bit further. Attainable means that you and I can get it. It's not for the elite. It's not for those who have a particular lineage. It's for people of any tribe, any tongue, any nation that believe upon the Son. Remember, Jesus said, basically, just believe in my cross. That's it. You got to throw everything else away. Remember, he told Nicodemus, he said, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. And that is available to all. See, the truth is graciously given to those who love Jesus. John 14, verse 16 and 17 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. See, the truth is attainable. It's graciously given to the people of faith who believe in Jesus' cross and his resurrection. The truth is attainable. Sadly, look at the world around us. Look at all the isms, all of the religions of the world. And it's this endless endeavor of man to work to achieve his way to the divine in some way or another. But that's not Christianity. That's not the truth. The truth is Jesus came. He did the complete will of the Father, fulfilled the Father's will to the T, providing salvation for us. And it is given to us through faith. That this grace given to us, this gift that we do not deserve, the riches at God's riches at Christ's expense are credited to us through faith in his cross. See, it's attainable. It's attainable. Truth is discoverable. What I mean by that is that where do we find that? Where do we find this information? It's written. It's written. The incarnate word came, born of the virgin. He lived on this earth, lived for around 33 years. He died a criminal's death, though he was innocent. He rose from the grave, and that the incarnate word, everything that he has done, has been written. We have the written word. So the truth is in written scripture. John 17, verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So where do we find this truth? In the Bible. In the Bible. We really do. The Bible is God's truth to us. And yes, God created the heavens and the word and the heavens and the earth out of nothing. If he can do that, he can preserve his word throughout the ages and get it to us today, can he not? I believe very much so that his word is inspired, it's breathed out, that his word is absolutely inerrant in the original manuscripts, and I believe it's infallible today because he has preserved it for us. And we have it in our own language, written in several translations, many that are good, many that are not, but we see that God has preserved his word for us. That's where we find truth. So the truth is discoverable. It's in his word. And lastly, the truth is liberating. See, it exposes and it eliminates the lie. Doesn't the truth liberate? Just think of yourself. Think of the times that, and probably as a child, but we know that even as an adult, we can struggle with this, where you just tell that little white lie, or you fudge it just a little bit. Then when you finally come out and you just say it for what it is, it's like, I'm glad I did that. That lie, every time you tell a lie, until you tell the truth, you have to coat it with another lie, coat it with another lie, coat it with another lie, and it becomes larger and larger and larger and a greater burden as it goes along. But the moment that the truth is spoken, it's gone. It's extinguished just like that. See, the truth is liberating. It exposes and it exterminates the lie. Chapter 18, verse 31 and 32. It says, so Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, we're free. We're free as believers in Christ because we know the truth about God, that he is holy, holy, holy. That he demands perfection, that he's the righteous judge of sin, and we stand before him condemned unless we are saved, unless we are justified. And Jesus is the just and the justifier. He's lived our life, he died our death, and he rose victoriously. And to bow to the truth, accepting the truth that we are sinful creatures and deserving of judgment, but we are freed through faith in Christ. That's liberating. So there's your mini sermon about truth. Truth is all throughout John and through his epistles. It's a theme that comes up again and again and again. So if all of this, are you with me? Everybody with me? If all of this is true about truth, why are we so offended by it? If all of this is true about truth, why are people in this passage so offended by it? Why do we take an offensive stance towards something that liberates us? Something that is available to us to free us? Why do we put up again that defense and not want to accept it? Well, because, again, remember what the truth does, it exposes. So the title of the sermon this morning is The Offending Truth, or Offenses of the Truth. And yes, it does. Why does it offend? Because man is prideful. Because we are prideful. We think way too much of ourselves. Even in our fallen flesh now, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, yes, we are made new. We are in Christ, but yet we still have this fallen flesh attached to us, and it's still prideful. It still doesn't like to be told, well, you're not all that in a bag of chips, right? It doesn't like to be told that you cannot pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, that you're in complete need of the grace of God. It offends the flesh. So it continues to be offensive because, yes, man is prideful, and the truth of God pricks human pride, and it clarifies man's fallenness. That's the offense of the gospel. Have you been offended by the gospel? I have, and praise be to God I have, because the gospel tells me that unless I repent, I likewise will perish. What do you mean I repent? I'm a good guy. Well, compare yourself to Jesus. Are you a good guy? Are you a good girl? Well, maybe if you find somebody else that's maybe has made a few more mistakes you think you have, but you compare yourself to the holiness of God. You take your life and you align it with the Ten Commandments and see where you fall. We fall eternally short of the holy expectation of God. So yes, the truth is offensive, but it's necessary that it offends, that we may be liberated by it. Let's interpret the passage. Verse 60 through 61. 60 through 61 here, we see Jesus' awareness of his hearers' offense. He's very aware. Often we see Jesus' humanity throughout the Gospels and his being hungry and thirsty and weary, but we also see his divinity. And here we see his divinity because who can read the mind of man other than God himself? So Jesus perceives within his heart. He knows what they are thinking. And he's fully aware of their offense. Verse 60, he says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And so what is this hard saying? The hard saying is when Jesus finally said, this is the bread. Here he gave this whole sermon, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I'm the living bread that came out of heaven. A little further. Oh, wait a minute. You came from heaven. We know where you're from. And you say you came from heaven. Unless you eat this bread and eat this, my flesh like bread, and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And then he says, I will raise, whoever takes me, whoever feeds on my flesh, I will raise him up on the last day. You see, Jesus, as the truth continues, it becomes more and more offensive. And as here says, this is a very hard saying, because you just said that our forefathers ate manna in the wilderness. Yeah, God provided that. But that manna, those people who ate it died. It didn't preserve them. And Jesus points to himself and says, I am the living bread that came from heaven. Whoever feeds on this flesh will have life eternal. Do you see? They clearly understood what Jesus was saying, that it must be 100% me. Jesus is saying lordship salvation here. You must completely take me in as your single source of truth and discard all other, or you have no part with me. That's why they're offended. This bread, Jesus clearly said, this bread is me. Jesus said, it's me. Everything I just declared to you, it's me. And it's all of me or none of me. You make the choice. Does that sound familiar? Remember Joshua, who was like a prototype or a foreshadowing of Christ when they were entering into the promised land, or after they have already conquest, after the land was conquered? What did Joshua say? All right. Now it's time for you to make up your mind. You choose, people, who you're going to serve. You can serve the gods of your forefathers and all these ites in this land. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We drew the line. That's who I'm serving. It is full, complete surrender to the lordship of God in my life. And that's exactly what Jesus was conveying in this message. That's why it was a hard saying. I can't have my cake and eat it too. I can't have this Burger King philosophy. I can't have it my way. No, no, you can't. It's got to be his way and his alone. Right, Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Lordship salvation, Jesus is declaring in this wonderful sermon. So we see he's aware of their offense. And notice it says in verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? His disciples. There are many people following Jesus outside the 12 that were chosen. There are other disciples. So there were learners. There are those who are willing to follow this rabbi. But when this rabbi said that it's all about me, you don't even have eternal life apart from me being Lord of every aspect of your life. And then they turn away. So evidently, there are superficial disciples, and then there are disciples who are saved. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. He was aware that there were superficial followers. And you know, he wasn't really too turned up about it. He was confident in the will of the Father. So we have Jesus' awareness of his hearers' offense in 60 and 61. And then 60 and 62, we see Jesus' argument from lesser to greater, verse 62. So he takes it a little further. Okay, you're going to take offense of this. I'm explaining things in a very basic way, basic spiritual principles. If you don't understand this, listen to this. It gets better. So he says, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? I mean, he already clearly stated that he was going to die, that you must trust in my death. And, you know, we're looking backward. We're very blessed. We're on the other side of the cross. We're looking backward. We understand plainly that Jesus was saying, you must trust in my cross. And as the narrative continues, he's very clear to his disciples. And then he does die a humiliating death, humiliating public death. But that wasn't the end of it. And Jesus is saying, what if you are rejecting me now based on the truth that I'm just going to die? What if I conquer that? What if I get past that death and I ascend to where I was before, that I ascend to the glory of the Father? Now it's like, can you even be more offensive? They're already offended that he stated that he was going to die and they must trust in his death. But then he says, what if it goes further than that? And it does. So his argument was from lesser to greater. If you don't trust me now, are you going to trust me then? It is the Spirit who gives life, verse 63. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Your flesh is no help at all. It's not going to help you a bit. How are you going to understand spiritual things if you cannot even understand natural things? So he argues from lesser to greater. Jesus' humiliation is not the end of it. He says, what if I'm humiliated and I move to a greater exaltation? What if that happens? And of course, we know, yes, that was all in the plan of God. That's exactly what happened. Verse 64 and 65, then Jesus clearly appraises their faith, his hearers' faith. They don't understand where they're at, but Jesus gives them the truth. You know, Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. Jesus here is not afraid of losing a crowd. He's not putting on a dog and pony show to keep the crowd with him. Right? He tells them the truth, because it's the truth that frees. It's only the truth that liberates. And yes, the truth is offensive, but don't you see how this truth is so bathed in love? It is so just completely bathed in love, and it's full of patience and long-suffering and kindness that he would endure with these people who are rejecting him. They wanted to make him king earlier. Oh, you fed us. Okay, here's a 5,000 men guerrilla force. Let's get together. Let's stomp Rome and let's move on with this and let's liberate the Israelite nation and rule and reign like we're supposed to. And he stepped aside from that. And yes, all they wanted was their bellies fooled. All they wanted was a political rebellion. That's all they wanted. And Jesus is patiently taking them further and revealing to them what the purpose of the Father is through his work. So he appraises their faith here in 64 and 65. He says, but there are some of you who do not believe. He's saying clearly, there's a lot of disciples here. And there's many of you here that you don't believe. You're not believing what I'm saying. And then we have this parenthetical statement. Could have been inserted later on, but it definitely fits within the text. It says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who would not believe and who it was who would betray him. He knew from the beginning. As disciples followed, as he chose the 12 that the Father had given him, he knew from the beginning who were superficial, who were real. And he continued to teach the truth to them. Even in Jesus' company, the God-man, the greatest preacher of all time, he still had false converts. He still had artificial believers and false disciples that were following him. So let us not be surprised when it continues to happen today. The truth is still offensive. And there are many who will want the vestiges of the truth, some of the benefits, the outer benefits of the truth, but they will not heed and surrender to the truth as a true disciple does. So he appraises their faith and he says, there are some of you who are faithless. You're faithless. You do not believe what I'm saying. You will not trust in my cross. You will not trust. You're faithless. And why are you faithless? Well, look in verse 65. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by the Father. So they're faithless. And why? Because they haven't been given by the Father. You're faithless because you're living in a hopeless state. And Jesus has fooled. You see what Jesus is saying here? He is not just wringing his hands in desperation to try to make this thing work. He is fully confident in the will of God and the power of the gospel. He's trusting God with all that he is doing. Jesus is preaching, and many turn away from him. He's preaching the truth. He has preached the truth. And this is their response. And Jesus, again, is not worried about it. He says that, well, you're faithless. You're faithless because you're in a hopeless state. You won't come unless it's granted by the Father. He has complete confidence in the will of God. He has complete confidence in the gospel. And let us do the same. Let us have complete confidence in the will of God and complete confidence in the gospel. God, he does the saving work. We proclaim it. So Jesus appraises their faith, and they are finding themselves falling short. And then 66 through 71, we see Jesus' abandonment from disciples and acceptance from disciples. Verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. No longer walked with him. Now, chapter and verse, something added much later on. But it's very interesting. The central verse in the Bible, Psalm 118, verse 8. If you were to split the Bible open perfectly in the center and put your finger down, you'd fall on Psalm 118, verse 8. And it says, it's better to trust in God than to trust in man. That's a pretty good summation of our response to truth, right? The truth here we have in the Bible, God's revelation of himself, the fallen man, the central verse, you know, again, it only works in our English Bibles, so I'm not going too far with this. You put your finger down, it's better to trust in God than to trust in man. And what we have here, they are turning away because they can't trust in God. They cannot break away from their own human understanding, and they are not trusting in the truth of God. So they turn away and they walk with him no more. This is John 6:66. Again, it's just what it is. You know, 666, this is a dark time. This is a dark time for the lives of those who are following Christ. But it shows you the gospel. What does gospel do? The gospel always works. Always. It either humbles or it hardens. Always. It'll harden the disbelieving, unrepentant heart, or it will humble the believing and repentant heart. So it works every time. It's never neutral. The gospel is never neutral. So we see here that many turned away from this day, never to follow him again. Many. But there are some who remained. And why do they remain? Because what God does, he does. And no one's going to take those whom he's chosen out of his hand. So we have the abandonment of many of his disciples, but we also have the acceptance of those whom God has given him. Look in verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go as well? I like this. I can see them all. I see the people just turning away. This is too hard of a saying. That's enough. We've heard enough. We were once interested in you because we thought you had something to offer us. We thought you had something to give us, but we don't like what you're giving us. So we're going to find another Messiah. We're going to find another rabbi. So we're out of here, never to follow you again. And Jesus says, hey, there's the door, 12. You want to go? Go for it. It's me, it's Lord or not. So you make the decision. The line was drawn very clearly. Jesus said, are you gonna turn away as well? And the response is wonderful. Simon Peter answered. You know, Simon is always the spokesman for the disciples. And, you know, he's credited a lot of times for the foot and mouth disease, which most of us men have. That's why I noticed that men who've been married for a long time, you don't talk anymore. That's just wisdom gained over the years. Simon Peter had that problem of speaking before he thought. But let's give him credit here. All right. He speaks right, just like he did in Matthew chapter 16, when he proclaims that Christ is the Lord, the Son of the living God. What does Peter say? Immediately, we have recorded by John, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So he said it right. He said, Lord, Master, Kyrios, my King, where else are we going to go? There's no one else who has liberating truth as you do. You're the only source of truth. It's been revealed to us, and we've attained it. There's nowhere else we can go. Peter spoke very, very wisely that day. And he made up for it when he tried to get Jesus not to go to the cross, and Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. So he kind of evened out on that one. But Peter stated it truthfully, that there is nowhere else to go. And verse 69, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. See, this is equatable to Matthew 16, verse 18, I just mentioned, when Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? And they said, Moses, Elijah, or one of the prophets. And Peter, when Jesus directly addressed him, he said, well, who do you say that I am? He said, well, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Remember what Jesus says immediately after that? He says, you're Simon, right? But on this rock, the statement you just made, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against this. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. Why are the 12 still with Jesus? Because the Father has them. Because the Father has given them to Jesus and he's not going to let them go. Remember, Jesus said, all the Father gives to me will come to me, and those who come to me I will not cast aside. So we have the Father firmly holding these disciples in Christ. The majority left. They wanted Jesus plus. They wanted Jesus amusement park. They want Jesus, you name it. They want Jesus stuff. But they didn't want Jesus. They didn't want to be surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. And Jesus said again to the 12, if you want to go, go. It's all of me or none of me. And they said, we want all of you. We want all of you. Where else can we go? So the disciples who stayed with him, well, they stayed with him because they were given by the Father, as Jesus clearly stated in this sermon. So then why is truth so offensive? Why is truth so offensive? We see that the many turned away. Those whom the Father held firmly remained. Why is truth so offensive? Let's look at some truths about truth in these verses. Verse 62, why is truth offensive? Because it exposes lip service. It exposes lip service. It's easy to charm, isn't it? And that's a warning I give my girls that, hey, you know, if some guy comes along and he's saying all the right words, you probably need to get away from him. You know, he's learned how to use that charm to woo your heart. You know, there are salesmen out there that can sell popsicles to Eskimos because they know how. They know how to use those words and just twist things and woo people. But what does the truth do? The truth exposes lip service. It exposes what's real and what's not, what's genuine. You know, the truth discerns the external from the internal. I'm going to give you some verses in John. I'm going to go a little quick here, so hang with me. John 2, 23 through 25. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name, and they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew what lip service was. He was at the Passover. He was performing miracle after miracle after miracle, and the people were believing in him. And it says right here, John says, well, he didn't entrust himself to them because he knew exactly what was in their heart. He knew it was just a bunch of fluff. It was just a bunch of lip service. They're not really going to be with you because there's going to be a point where you turn and say to them, unless I am Lord of 100% of your life, you have no part with me. And they're going to turn away. See, he knew. He knew the heart of man. He knew the difference between lip service and a genuine heart devotion. But that's what the truth does. That's why it's offensive. The truth will expose this falseness in lip service. Another thing what the truth does, the reason why it's offensive, is it exposes the weakness of the flesh. I understand more so now that I'm a weak guy, but if I was, you know, 20, 25 years old right now talking to you, I was cocky and headstrong, and I'm still pretty cocky, but I'm not as cocky as I was then. God's working on me. I've learned, you know, that's what marriage and children does, shows you, yeah, you're not all that. You're pretty weak. But it is offensive to the flesh. That's what the truth does. The truth reveals that, no, you cannot. Oh, you think you're good? Well, have you ever cursed the name of your God? Well, yeah, I guess I have. I've used the Lord's name in vain. That's called blasphemy. Has anything ever took, has God always had full, complete devotion in your heart your whole life? Well, no. Well, then you worship other gods. That's idolatry. You know, when you get to the other ones, have you ever disobeyed your parents? Of course. You know, have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, maybe something small. That makes you a thief. You're a liar. You're an adulterer. Well, then you begin to see, I'm really not that good. Maybe the Bible is true, that there's no one who does good, not even one. No one seeks after God. See, the truth exposes the weakness of the flesh. That's why it's offensive. I remember sharing the gospel with some people in the Amazon. And as we were sharing the gospel, it hit me that in order for them to receive the gospel, they have to acknowledge that all of their ancestry was wrong. You know, they're animists. They believed in the spirit of the pig, the spirit of this, spirit of that, and they had to appease everything. I was like, for you to accept the gospel, it's not, oh, you can keep your animism and all your false religion and bring Jesus in. No, you have to abandon that. You have to say that this is an offense to God, and it is wrong. We discard it to be able to hold on to the truth. You can't hang on to both, right? You can't hang on. You have to discard one to grab onto the other. So the truth is offensive because it exposes the weakness of the flesh. We have to say, I was wrong, right? There's a movie that we watched, it's kind of fun, and the character says to the other, says, well, you were right, and I was less right. You can't even say I was wrong, right? It's hard for us to do that, but isn't it liberating to say, okay, I was wrong. I finally admit it. I was wrong. And that's what the truth does. The truth exposes the weakness of the flesh. So the truth distinguishes between the natural and the spiritual. John 6:26. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, because you ate and had your fill of the loaves. Jesus said, let me break it down for you. You're not interested in me to be the Lord of your life. You just want the stuff that I can give you. Am I right or am I wrong? And then they eventually turn around and leave him. It exposes the weakness of the flesh. Why is it offensive? Because it exposes false faith. It exposes false faith. Have you ever heard or met, or maybe it's even been your experience, people who believe they were Christians for so long in their life, they went through the motions. They were drugged to church. You heard that before. Those who had drug problems, their parents drug them to church, whether they're kids. And so they were in church when they were in the womb. They were in church all throughout their childhood. They did all that. They were baptized. They went to vacation Bible school. They did all those things. Then as an adult, finally grace breaks through and they see that they have been living a lie. They've been living a false faith. They've been living an outward religiosity when they've never bowed their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come forward, and I've seen it, and I'm like, okay, you've been teaching Sunday school. How could you not be saved? Or you've been preaching. How could you not be saved? Because they've been living a falseness. And finally, grace revealed the truth, and that truth set them free. See, that's what happens. Truth is so offensive because it exposes false faith. The truth divides the actual from the artificial. And we see this in this passage. Many were artificial. Only 12, actually 11, because one of them were the devil. But that was according to the plan of God. And all of these disciples following Jesus, many more were artificial than were true. But yet the truth exposed that. Numbers chapter 16, you may be familiar with that, the sons of Korah, their rebellion. See, God had a purpose and he had a plan. It's not up to you and me to alter God's purpose and his plan. God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need mine. We don't say, okay, God, this is great. This church thing is a great idea. But let me add this and add that because we need to make it attractive to this modern world in order to get them to come. No, just preach the gospel. Didn't Paul say that I'm not ashamed of the gospel? For it's the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes. So we don't alter God's plan. We just follow it, whether you understand it or not. See, God, in number 16, we see that the sons of Korah, they decided to take the matters in their own hands. Well, we don't like the sons of Aaron having all these privileges. We declare for ourselves that we are the intermediaries. We are the priesthood. And so they made a challenge. And that challenge was, well, 250 of the sons of Korah took censers in their pans to burn incense to God. And the sons of Korah stood their ground saying that we are the priests, not the sons of Aaron. And God said to Moses, you better get away from those people. I'm about to do something. I'm about to do something here. I'm gonna show you the truth, and no one is going to misunderstand the truth on this day. And then Moses says, all right, everybody separate from the sons of Korah, because something's going to happen today that has not happened before. And the earth swallows them up. Every one of them, all of those who rebelled against God, that decided to do things their own way, God showed them the truth of that day, that no, my prescribed order was the sons of Aaron, not the sons of Korah. And every one of those priests who were burning the incense were incinerated. The fire from heaven incinerated them. And it says that the Israelites were running. I can see them running and screaming in frantic fear, getting away from those people. The truth was clear that day of who God had chosen and who God had not chosen. It's pretty clear this day. Many turned away from him. It exposed false faith. God exposed false faith in that number 16 event. God exposed false faith in this day that he preached this sermon. And he exposes false faith even today. And he does it through the proclamation of his word. Remember, the word divides. If Jesus, he's either 100% your Lord or he's not your Lord at all. He cannot be a portion of your Lord. He must be all of your Lord. Again, or he's not Lord at all. He must be. It's lordship, salvation, complete surrender to Christ. Every area of your life in submission to Christ. Not Jesus less, not Jesus plus. So the truth exposes false faith. That's why it's offensive. And then lastly, why is truth offensive? Because it exposes self-interest. I don't know about you, I'm selfish. Are you selfish? We still deal with selfishness. That's why it's good for young people to get married. It's a deterrent to selfishness. And that's why it's really good to have kids if you can. It's a deterrent to selfishness. And I think the more you have, the less selfishness, the less selfish you are because you don't have enough time. So apparently God's really helped me. You know, we're selfish people. And the truth exposes our self-interest and it directs us to where we need to look. Philippians 2 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, not to consider your own interests alone, but look to the interest of others. What did he do? He left glory and became a man, and he took on flesh. Not only that, he went to a cross. He died. He died a criminal's death for you and for me. His interest was to follow the Father's will and to secure people who are undeserving for all of eternity. That's selfless. See, this truth is offensive because it exposes self-interest, as it has in this passage. That's why many turned away from him and were no longer willing to walk with him because, wait a minute, I'm going to trust in your death, whatever that may be. And then after your death, you're going to be exalted greater to where you were before. That's offensive. And I am not going to follow you any longer. That's what many decided that day because they had a self-interest. Their self-interest was not the plan and program that Jesus had. So they turned away. So the truth demands self-denial from the loyal. John chapter 12, verse 24 through 25 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. And if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. So yes, the truth exposes self-interest, but the truth demands self-denial out of the loyal. If Jesus is my Lord, he's your Lord, we are to be loyal and allegiant to him. And that means we are to deny self daily. That's what Jesus said. If you're going to follow me, this is how you do it. You've got to crucify that flesh each and every day because it's an ugly thing. It's going to raise up against my lordship every day. And you must kill that thing, put it on the cross, and follow me. So how do we apply all of this? Yes, truth is offensive. We understand that. So how do we bow to the truth continually as believers? We say that, hey, I've trusted in Christ. I've given to the truth. The truth rules in my life. But remember, we've come to Christ repenting of our sin and our autonomy, but yet we have to continue to repent. We have to continue to reform to the lordship of Christ because we're in that friction where the flesh desires what's contrary to the spirit and the spirit desires what's contrary to the flesh. But what does Paul say to the Galatians? That if you submit to the spirit, if you walk in the spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Right, I don't want to gratify the desires of the flesh. I don't want to do what these people did. So how do I live the truth each and every day? Simply be a true disciple. Be a true disciple. Here we have many that were not true disciples. We have a few that were true disciples. So how am I to be a true disciple? When a true disciple repents, a true disciple repents of sin consistently. We repent of sin. That means we're consistently turning away from self-interest, lip service, the weakness of the flesh. We're turning away from falseness, false faith. We're turning away from these things consistently and consistently turning toward Christ. That's what repentance is. Repentance is turning away from and turning toward. So we turn away from self-control, or not self-control. We turn away from me being Lord each and every day to Jesus being Lord every day of our lives. So we repent of sin. We receive the truth and receive the truth and receive the truth. We don't oppose the truth. James 1, 21 through 22. It says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So what does the true disciple do? Consistently, the true disciple repents and receives the truth. The truth isn't always easy to receive. It's not, because it requires some humility. It requires me to acknowledge the fallenness of my flesh. It requires me to acknowledge my failure, but I'm not liberated until I yield to that truth. So repent and receive the truth. That's what a true disciple does. A true disciple remains obedient. Let us remain obedient. Obedience and faith go hand in hand, right? I'm saved by works, not by my own. I'm saved by the works of Christ. I'm saved by his work and his work alone. I'm condemned by my works. But once I'm saved, I'm to do good works. I'm to work out the salvation. So a true disciple remains obedient. So abide in the truth. Abide. Is it natural for us to slide away? Have you noticed this? Maybe this has been your experience. You miss a Sunday of church, right? Maybe legitimate reasons. You're sick or you're on vacation or one reason or another. Then you miss two in a row. And then you miss three. And I've talked to people who said, oh, you know, I haven't seen him in a while. I haven't seen you in a while. And yeah, it's been a little bit. It's been a year. What? It's been a year? Yeah. Been longer than that. We slide away. We're always sliding away to our self-interests. And we're always sliding away to the flesh. That thing, that animal needs to be slain daily. That's why Jesus said, you've got to daily deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. So a true disciple remains. And that's why the such blessing in the gathering of the saints, because we encourage each other to remain in Christ, to abide in Christ, abide in the truth. John 8, 31, 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You're a true disciple when you abide in his word. Are you a true disciple? Am I a true disciple? Abide in his word. Here we had many following him, but they turned away from him, were no longer walking with him in that day. They did not abide. Peter and the others, they remained with him. A true disciple remains, abides in the truth. Thirdly, be a true disciple. A true disciple renounces the flesh again and again and again. a true disciple renounces the flesh. We can put no confidence in this flesh. Remember what Paul said? I mean, if there was anybody who walked this globe who may have had a little bit of reason to put confidence in the flesh, it would have been the Apostle Paul. He said, you know, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was educated under the most prestigious rabbi of the day, Gamaliel. I have the lineage. I have the prestige. I have everything, every credential that a good Jew could have. And he said, by the way, I count all that as garbage. Every bit of it. That's all rubbish. It means nothing. It's nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he renounced the flesh, even to the point where he said, I consider myself as the chief of all sinners. I don't know about you. It makes me feel pretty rotten when I look at Paul, the Apostle Paul in his life, and he's a chief of sinners. What does that make me? But that shows that following Christ is renouncing the flesh. I can place no confidence in this flesh. The moment I place this confidence in the flesh, the rug's about to get pulled out. The Bible says, for those who exalt themselves, they will be humbled. So a true disciple renounces the flesh and worships in truth. See, that's where strength is found. When I understand that my strength is in him, and then I become strong. I recognize my weakness, and I become strong. So worship in truth. Philippians 3, verse 3 says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So to be a true disciple is to remember, I can't put any confidence in this flesh. You know, I'm going to let you down. You're going to let me down. My confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. And we are going to strive to obey him every day of our lives. If you remember toward the end of this story in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 18, when Jesus is before Pilate, and Jesus says, well, I've come to bear witness to the truth of eternal life, something like that. And what does Pilate say to him? What is truth? Pilate missed it, didn't he? He didn't know that he was looking at the embodiment of truth. See, we have the truth of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in our hearts. Let us be a true disciple that yields to that. And let us be offended by the truth. The truth must offend us so that we can grow. It's a scary thing to grow, isn't it? It's a scary thing to learn something new. But let us yield to God and let him teach us and grow us and not be afraid to let the truth offend us. Because when it offends me, I'm liberated. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the truth that sets us free. We know the truth is that you are holy, 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 that you are the creator of the universe, and that you are the righteous judge of every man. And we know that there is a day that you've appointed in which you will judge the world in righteousness by your man, Jesus Christ. And that day is both a great and terrible day. It's a great day for the redeemed. It's a great day for us as your church, for we will be brought unto you and we'll be ushered into glory because we're purchased by the blood of Christ. We've been bought, we've been adopted, our unrighteousness has been taken away, and you've given us your righteousness. But what a terrible day it is for all who've rejected you, for all who've chosen not to to surrender to you as Lord. And today, Lord, we praise you for coming into our life, and let us not forget what that means. That means that you're the King, and we follow you. And let us hear you, just as you say in your word, let us hear your voice, let us follow you. So wherever we are, I pray for every person here today, wherever they are in their life in regard to their relationship with you, Lord, would you pull them toward you? Would you let all of us see the sin that abides, that we may confess it, forsake it, and follow after you? And I pray, Lord, if there's one here that is not a Christian, that has not surrendered their life completely upon Jesus Christ, we pray that you will set them free with that truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.